just didn't feel like the right place for a joke, so I kind of skipped it. Figured nobody would notice it. Y'all told me about it. But that was the reason for that we didn't have it. But we're going to start with our joke this morning. So this fellow walks in. He's a blind man. He's got a seeing eye dog, and he walks into the store. He walks about down the aisle, and he gets right in the middle, and he takes the dog, and he picks it up, and he swings it around by its leash. The lady walks up to him and said, "Sir, can I help you?" He said, "No, I'm just looking around." That made up for last week. That was a good one. Last Sunday we talked about wanting more and what more was and how we could realize what more was in our life. And then we realized that the more that we should want are the things that Jesus wants for us and not the things that maybe we want for ourselves. We talked about the more was more of Jesus in our lives and how that's what really changes us and makes a difference. And as we have been going through our spiritual gift study in Sunday school that I invite you all to attend, if you're not there, it's not too late, 9:45 Sunday mornings. We're talking this morning about that same thing, about how as God begins to use you and you begin to use your spiritual gifts, that more starts to come into your life and you start to feel different and things start to change. And what happens is it produces faith. When you have faith, all things are possible. And so you got to have faith. When you pray to God, you got to believe that God's going to answer the prayer. You can't pray just thinking, okay, well, I'm going to pray and that's what I'm supposed to do. When you know that God's put something on your heart, then you have to believe that it's going to develop. When God gives you a purpose or a message or a calling, you have to answer it and then see where God's going to take you with it. And so with this faith that we've talked about, Craig had come to me and said he'd like to share his faith story this morning. So we're going to start off this morning caveating off of our last sermon of how wanting more of the right thing brings us to faith. So, Craig, if you'd come this morning and share with us just briefly. I told him he had about 2 hours, so that'd be okay with everybody. He'd be ready to go. All right, let's go home. Nothing I can do now. It's neat to see that God does work through us when things aren't always going the way that we think they should. There was a poem, and I wish I knew all the words to it, but the poem basically says that it's not on the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys that we grow. And so sometimes when we're on the mountaintops, we kind of lose focus of what's important. And sometimes when God allows us, not puts us, but allows us to go down through the valleys, then He's growing us, and He's growing you for something else. And we just have to hold on and have faith and pray and know that God is there all the time. And like I say, when you pray, believe it. Believe that God's going to answer your prayer, because He is. And if you do that, your life will be so much better. Thank you, Craig, for coming this morning. Today we're going to continue in the book of Matthew where we were. As we know, this is where Jesus has come. And because of the crowds, He's moved up into the mountains. And He took His disciples there to teach, and some other people followed along. And so He's teaching. And here in Matthew, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And just as my sermon title here says today, Jesus is speaking. And I texted Cedric with the title and the verses that I do every week. And I text Cedric and Irene so they can get stuff put together. And I texted Cedric and I said, Jesus is speaking in Matthew 7, 1 through 11. And he texted me back. He said, "Is that the title or are you just excited? I don't know what's going on." I texted him back and said, "Both." But we're both excited. I love the part of it, because if you have a red letter edition Bible, then when you open up your Bible and you come to this book, you'll see all kinds of words written in red. And then you'll understand what I'm talking about, because when you see a word written in red, it means that who's speaking it? Jesus is speaking it. And almost the entire book of Matthew is covered in red. And it reminds me about that blood of Jesus that He's covered our sins with. It's that blood of Jesus that He shed so that we could have salvation. It reminds me that Jesus loves us, that He cares enough about us to write this love letter to us. And it means that Jesus is talking not just to me, but to you and to those that were there at the time. And when it happens, it makes me want to be on high alert. You know, Jesus is saying something. I got, you go to the mailbox and you go and you take all your mail out. And as most people do, the first thing you do is you put it in a little stack and you flip through it, right? And you go, Bill, 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 of a sudden you see something handwritten that came from a friend or a family member or somebody else that's important to you. And what's the first thing you open up? You stop right there. You don't go to the next one. You ever thought about that? You go there and all of a sudden you see this letter and it's handwritten and it's not something normal there and it's from a friend or from a family member or somebody, and you don't even go the rest of the way through the mail. You just stop and you turn it over and you open it up and you get it out. You can't wait to see what it says to you. And that's the way I am with the Bible. When I'm reading through the Bible, I'm reading the text and I'm going through and I'm reading the lessons, and all of a sudden I get to a page where it's a letter. It's addressed to me. And it's from Jesus Christ. Because it's written in red, and I know it's straight from Him. Now, the Bible's all truly 100% correct. It's all inspired by God, and He took these men and he put these great things through them so that they could pin them down on paper for us and teach us through the ages. But when I see that letter and I passed everything else, and I see to Michael Coxwell from Jesus Christ, it makes me want to stop. It makes me want to be on high alert. It makes me want to open it up right now. It makes me want to say, what is Jesus trying to say? And so that's what we want to look at today. Here He's trying to teach. I encourage you to do that. I always try to get people to start their Bibles, if you've never really started reading, to go to the Gospels and read. It's where Jesus will be talking to you. You can also go to Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs and there's 31 days normally. And if you do a proverb a day, that's great. And then you can pair it up with a psalm. And so if you'll do a psalm, a proverb, and then maybe go here to the Gospel and read, it'll help you out with your learning. But we're going to be studying Matthew 7, 1 through 11. And verses 1 through 6 are one topic. They deal about judging. And so some of the things we're going to talk about there will be a little bit toe-touching, I guess. And then verses 7 through 11, they deal with asking. So let's dig into God's Word and let's see what Jesus has for us this morning. What's His letter to us this morning? You can follow along. Matthew 7, 1 through 11. It says, "Do not judge. Why? Lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn and they tear you to pieces." And then seven shifts. "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone..." Let me say that again. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask?" So remember, this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus' words to us this morning. What is Jesus trying to tell us? What is Jesus trying to teach us from this? Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." That's kind of point blank, isn't it? That's kind of one of those rules that your parents give you, and you tell, this is what you're going to do, and you would ask back why, and they would say what? "Because I said so." Kind of tells me like that with Jesus. This is one that's kind of point blank. Do not judge lest you be judged. Why, Jesus? Because I said so. We need to first look, though, at this judging thing to understand what is really being said. We need to find out if we're judging or if we're discerning. And how do we tell the difference between those two things? Because Jesus is not saying here not to discern. He's not saying to not use discernment. But what He's saying is not to be judgmental and not to judge. Now, one thing I continue to tell people here is that when we're faced with a situation, we are going to err on the side of grace here in this church. We're going to err on the side of grace. We're going to love people. We're going to put our arms around them. We're going to welcome them into God's fold. But it doesn't mean we're not going to let them know that what they might be doing is wrong. It doesn't mean that we're not going to point out what the Bible says about maybe a sin that they might be in. But we're not going to do it in a way that we're running them off. We're going to do them in a way that we're loving them in. And there's a difference between those two things. I found a few examples that I wanted to share with you. One was an old Aesop fable. Anybody remember the old Aesop? Am I saying that right? I'm from the South. Okay, sound right? There was a lion, greatest beast in the whole, forest or jungle. And he had been used to going around and getting whatever he wanted by pouncing, attacking, and jumping, and stealing, and whatever he had to do. And all of a sudden, he started to get old. And so all of a sudden, he couldn't provide for himself by running his prey down and overpowering him and taking what he wanted. So he decided he'd have to use his wits in order that he might eat. So he went to his den and he laid down and he pretended to be sick. And he let the word get out to all the jungle kingdom about how sick he was and that he would love to have some visitors come down and talk to him. And so one by one, the other animals came into his den to check on him. And one by one, he ate them. And after this happened for a while, this wise old fox was there and he kind of figured out the plan. And so when he presented himself to the lion, he stayed outside of the den. And the lion said, "Come inside." And the fox said, "I see a lot of tracks going in your den, but I don't see a lot of tracks coming out. I'll just stay right here where I am." And the fox was not judging the lion, but he was discerning the situation. He was evaluating what was going on. He was making a judgment call on himself based on the facts that were being presented there. And he was using discernment. He was using knowledge to make a decision. And we use God's knowledge in the Bible to make our decisions when we discern. Let me try one more. Maybe that'll help. The Lone Ranger and Tonto. Everybody know who that is, right? They stop in the desert for the night and they get their tent out and they set it up and they both crawl in to turn in for the night. And they fall asleep. Some hours later, Tonto wakes the Lone Ranger and he says, "Kemosabe, look towards the sky. What do you see?" The Lone Ranger replied, "I see a million stars." "What does that tell you?" asked Tonto. The Lone Ranger ponders for a minute and then he says, "Well, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies. Astrologically speaking, it tells me where the planets are. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately 3:15 in the morning. And theologically, it's evident that the Lord is all-powerful and we are just small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it seems we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow and everything's going to be great. Tonto, what does it tell you?" Tonto's silent for a minute, shakes his head. Says, "Kemosabe, you are so dumb. All it means is somebody stole our tent." There's two of them in there today. Missed last week. But Tonto was using discernment, is what he was doing in the situation. But calling the Lone Ranger dumb was being judgmental. Does that help a little bit? He was using discernment in the situation, but yet calling him dumb was being judgmental. And we all need to be discerning in life and when we're making decisions, when we're dealing with other people, but we need to do that without being judgmental. But sometimes it's hard to separate both of those things. Sometimes it's hard to figure out how to separate them and what to do. I tell a story, and it was a local church here, and there's some folks that we know shared it with me, and they went to the church and they sat down, and they were inside the service, and everything was going well, and one of their children got sick, and so they had to get up in the middle of the service while the pastor was preaching, and they had to walk out. Well, the foyer that we have here is the same at their church, but they have doors, and the doors close behind them. Well, outside in the foyer way, there's a speaker. So that if you had a crying child, you could walk out there and still hear the service. And as they walked out the door, and the doors closed behind them, the pastor said, "I don't blame them. If I didn't like what I was being told, I'd leave too." And they heard it, because they were standing in the foyer. And that gentleman wasn't using discernment from the pulpit to figure out that, these folks aren't leaving because their toes are getting stepped on. They're leaving because their child's sick. Well, guess where those people never went back to? They never went back to that church. Because he was being judgmental, not just in life, but he was being judgmental from the pulpit. And we need to be careful, not just as pastors, that we use discernment and not be judgmental, but we need to be careful as a body of Christ that we also do the same thing here in the church. Verse 2 says, "For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Jesus does not forbid us about having an opinion about people and about situations and things, but we must not make a judgment. God alone is the perfect judge. He knows people's true thoughts. He knows people's true motives. And that's one thing that we don't. We don't have that vision inside someone to see what makes them tick. We don't have that clarity to know what's going on in somebody's life, to know why they do what they do. And that's why God never calls us to help Him judge somebody. He never says, "Michael, I need you to come over here and help me do a little bit of judging today. Can you do that? Craig, can you come help me judge these folks over here? I need your help." Has anybody here ever been called on to judge somebody? I've never received that call. I don't see it anywhere here in His writing, in His love letters. He doesn't call us to do that. He does call us to be discerning when we're dealing with people, but He knows that we don't know what He knows. He knows that we don't know a person's heart. He knows that He does. He knows that we don't know everything, but He knows that He knows everything. And you never know what somebody is going through. I always try to point out to folks when you're talking with somebody, maybe you dealt with somebody that was rude. Anybody ever had a rude person you just dealt with? And you know, and you go, "Oh man, that person, they're horrible. You know, what's going on with them?" And I try to remind myself that I have no idea what that person's gone through today. I have no idea what's going on in their life. I have no idea if they're sick. I have no idea if they have cancer. I have no idea what kind of family life they have at home, if they're having marriage problems, if they're having children problems, if it's your child, if they're having school problems. We have no idea. But God knows. He doesn't have to wonder that. He doesn't have to wonder if they're having marriage problems, wonder if that person's having school problems, because He already knows that answer. And when we see someone, we tend to concentrate too much on what's on the outside. We tend to concentrate too much on what their outward appearance is, and not on the inside. We don't look to the inside of somebody. And the problem with that is that the outside doesn't tell the story. The outside doesn't tell you what's going on. I've seen some of the most rundown houses on the outside have the most love on the inside. Because the outside picture doesn't tell us what's going on inside. I remember reading a story that touched me one time. I think it was in Guidepost magazine, I believe it was. It was about a lady that was poor, and she was kind of disheveled looking. And she would go to this grocery store to buy her groceries, and she was kind of hunched over, and she needed some help. Well, nobody would help her, but yet they would talk about her. And they would say, "Oh, you know, there's so-and-so again. You know, let's stay out of her way," or do whatever. And there was one young bag boy who, instead of doing that, started talking with her, started befriending her, and he would go around. They said he would walk with her and get stuff off the shelf for her, and he'd put it in the buggy for her, and when, you know, she got ready to leave, he would carry her groceries out to the car, and so pretty much when she came, he just kind of was her personal assistant there in the store, and he did that, took that upon himself to do it. Well, all of a sudden, one day, she didn't come, and she had died. And they read about her in the paper, her small obituary that she had. And then not too long after that, the young fella got a call from an attorney. And she had left her $1 million in savings to that bag boy. God knew she was a millionaire. Nobody else did. And everybody else judged her as being poor. When that wasn't truly the case, she had more than she could ever want. It was just the way that she lived. And that boy used his discernment to go and get next to her, to help her, to walk with her. And she left him her fortune. Take, for example, a person who makes a lot of money. Maybe we look at that person and we say, you know, all that person wants, they just want money. That's all they want. But that would be going beyond discernment. Because maybe that person is taking the money that they make and they're using it for God's glory. Maybe they're supporting a local mission house with it 100%. Maybe they're supporting an orphanage on their own. Only God knows what they're doing. Only God knows the truth. I think the reason that Jesus addresses it like this is because it seems like it's so much human nature for us to judge. And I think it's important to God to point that out to us. And so I think that as he addresses this, there's so many things he could talk about. And he decided this is one of the things that he's going to teach us, because he knows that because we have sin nature, it gives us human nature, and the sin human nature causes us to be judgmental. But when you feel yourself in that situation, when you feel yourself getting ready to judge somebody or something, go to the Word. Because the Word is what sets everything straight. If you have a problem or a situation, or you're trying to deal with somebody in life, the Word will set yourself straight. I was thinking, as I was putting this sermon together, and I said, you know, if you thought about it, you could just put about 1,000 Bibles in a library. And you could take all the other books out, and you could get rid of them. And people would come in and they'd say, I need to get a book on how to raise my children. Do you have one? Yeah, I do. Here's the Bible. You know, I need to get a book on helping my marriage. Do you have one? Yeah, I do. Here's the thing. I need to find a book on self-help, you know, just to get my self-esteem up. Do you have one? Yeah, I do. Here, this is the Bible. I want to read a good drama. Do you have one? I do. You got a good romance book? I'd love to read a romance book. Yeah, I do. I got one. It's right here. It's the Bible. How about a mystery? Do you have a mystery? Yeah, I got a mystery. How about a comedy? Yeah, I got a comedy. There's a comedy of errors in the Bible with people who thought that they were doing the right thing that didn't. And you can replace a whole entire library with one book, and it answers every single question that we have out there. And so God is, he's just so all-knowing. And he knows what we need. And so he's put it here in this Bible. And so when you're faced with those situations, you don't need to go and look for these other books. You don't need to go and look for these other avenues. You just need to go one place. You need to go to God's Bible. And you need to read it and then use discernment. Scripture needs to back up everything that you do. James 4:11-12 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law, and he judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver, and there's only one judge, the one who is able to save and the one who is able to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? There's only one judge, and that's Jesus Christ. Verses 3, 4, and 5 are all companion verses. And it says, and why do you look at that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In Scripture it says that if we bring our sacrifice before God, he tells us actually to leave it if we have a problem with our brother, and go back and solve the problem first and then come back to him. He wants us to go back and make our life pure and clean. He wants us to be clean and then come. And they're saying the same thing. Before you go to somebody and explain to them how to take that speck out of their eye, you need to make sure that you don't have a 2x4 in yours. You ever seen that? Now let me ask you a question. If you've got a log in your eye, how clear can you see? Let me ask that again. If a log's in your eye, how clear can you see? So how do you know if you're even seeing their situation right to begin with? Because you haven't handled yours. You haven't got rid of the problem that you have already, and instead you're too worried about what somebody else is doing or what somebody else is going on. I love to hear, and I know guys do it too, but we always blame it on the women. But when you get together and you hear these ladies gossiping, and they're talking about something, oh, you know, that's so-and-so, she's so bad, she talks about everybody. And I'm thinking to myself, and you're doing the same thing that person does. Oh, you know, that person is terrible because of the things that they say. We often point the finger at somebody else, and we're far more guilty in our own lives than they are. And we've got some kind of sinful behavior that's deep down inside of us, or maybe that we're going through or we're doing. And instead of dealing with that, we want to deal with the other person's problem. And we've got this huge problem, and we're nitpicking them to death. We never feel like our dirt is as dirty as somebody else's dirt. Isn't that true? Your dirt's never as dirty as somebody else's. You go to the emergency room and you sit, no matter how, you could be, your whole stomach could be cut open and bleeding on the floor, and you sit in the emergency room and you feel like you're not in as bad a shape as that person sitting next to you. You don't want them to breathe on you. Because there's something always better about you than the other person next to you. I know when you have a child, you know, a child spit up on you and you just wipe it off. Somebody else's child spit up on you, it's like, oh my goodness. Because they don't have that gold spit up like your child has, you know that. And when we feel like somebody's dirt isn't, our dirt isn't as dirty as somebody else's, we're basically saying that our sin isn't as bad as somebody else's sin, even when it's the same sin. And this is what Jesus is talking about. We have this huge log in our own eye, and we still find it easy to point out that speck that's in somebody else's. Jesus is basically saying, clean up your own backyard. Now, I have a friend that often drinks too much. And I remember watching a group of my other friends standing around in a circle and saying, you know, he sure drinks too much. And they were polishing off a 12-pack while they were doing it. And instead I'm going, well, you hypocrites. You're going to allow that person and talk about that person because they drink too much, but yet you're going to stand there and do the exact same thing. I have an acquaintance here in town, and during this week, about a month ago, we ran into each other like three times in one week in a fast food joint. Now, I know I got a little stomach on me. And he looked at me and he said, man, every time I see you, you're eating. I said, hello? I mean, where are you at? I mean, I think you're doing the same thing. I mean, kind of like Grandma used to say, it's like the pot calling the kettle black. Saw a little illustration, it had a little pot, and he was saying, hello, kettle. That's what it was saying on it. Verse 5 lets us know that once we take the log out of our own eye, then we'll be better suited to deal with our brother's speck that's in his. When we remove that sin from our life, it makes our life better. And it makes our life better because then we're better equipped to help other people, especially in the same area that we found some sort of success in. When I talk with people and they're telling me about a sin and they're saying, Pastor Michael, I want to talk to you about something that's going on right now. Let me tell you about this sin that's going on in my life. I always encourage them by reminding them of how God can use that as a witness. You know, God can take that thing and when they rid themselves of it, what a witness they'll have. Who better to help an alcoholic than a recovered alcoholic? You know, who better to help a drug addict than a drug addict that's overcome that sin? Who better to help somebody that has the sin of lying than somebody who overcame the sin of lying and doesn't tell lies anymore? And we can go on and on and on. You know, sometimes I feel like my testimony is sometimes inadequate. You know, I haven't overcome drugs and I didn't overcome alcoholism and I've never been to jail. And, you know, I haven't had all those things happen to me that sometimes when you hear somebody share that testimony and they tell you about all these things that's going on, and I haven't ever been to war and, you know, nothing like that's ever happened to me. But yet God gives you a testimony, no matter who you are, to tell other people because there's something that you've overcome that somebody else needs to overcome as well. No matter how small or no matter how big. Handle the problem in your own life. And it'll make you better equipped to help somebody else handle the problem in theirs. Verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn and tear you to pieces. Now these dogs that are talking about in the Bible, they're not these nice little lap dogs that y'all have sitting on your lap while you're watching television. That's not what they're talking about. These dogs are wild dogs. The dogs run in packs and they feed on anything that they can find. And if they eat what you have and what you've given them, then the next thing they'll do is turn around and bite you. Exactly. Pigs. Pigs at this time were considered very unclean animals. The ancient Jews were forbidden to even eat them. They wouldn't even get around them. They didn't even want to be there. They would assign people to handle them. They weren't nice. They were mean. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's using these dogs and these pigs that these folks at the time would understand. And he's saying, you know, these pigs and these dogs, they don't see the value of anything. And they'll eat anything that you give them. And as examples of those people who don't see value in God's word and in his salvation message, he gives us this analogy. He says, you know, they will not listen. And when they are finished eating things of no value, they will come back and bite you. Now, so far in my ministry, I've never had anybody get irate with me for sharing God's word with them. I've never had anybody just go off on me when I tried to talk to them about Christ. And I'm blessed by it. And I've had people say, listen, I don't want to hear it. I had a lady say, look, I'm a witch. Don't talk to me about that. I've had that happen more than once, believe it or not. I said, you really need to hear it. Let me talk to you some more. Nobody's done that, but I've talked to other pastors who said they've actually gone to people to tell them about Jesus Christ, and they've actually gotten irate with them and run them off their property or told them to get out. And I find it interesting that when Jesus was giving these instructions to the disciples earlier in the Bible about spreading his word, he told them, he said, you're going to go out in pairs and you're going to go into these towns and I want you to tell them about me. And when you go in there and they will not listen to you, dust off your sandals and move on to the next place. Dust off your sandals. And sometimes we have to dust off our sandals and move on to the next place. This doesn't mean we don't try to share Christ with everybody. It doesn't mean that we don't carry God's message to those that are hurting and those that are around us. It just means that when they trample on God's word, and when they even start to bite you back and persecute you and argue with you about it, then sometimes it's just time to move on. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. The swine won't receive them. And they won't do anything with them. And I need to save those pearls for the person that will. For the person that wants to listen, and for the person that has God tugging on their heart. Verse 7 and 8 are together. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And I love this transition in God's teaching right here. I love the way Jesus just kind of changes. He really is like our parent. I mean, he really is. He really is our Father. First, he's setting us straight about this judging thing. And he sits us down and he talks to us about it. You know, that little talk that your parents give you or maybe you give your children. And he's telling them about it and he's telling us what to find, what we're looking for. And he says, you know what? I know we've talked about that judging. But if you need something from me, all you have to do is ask. Kind of like that thing, this hurt me more than it hurt you. That speech that you used to get from your mom and dad. Jesus says, we've talked about something that's a little bit harsh and we've gone through something and I've kind of set you back a little bit and told you about your judging and the log that's in your eye and you need to get that out and before you deal with somebody else. But let me tell you this. If you need something from me, all you have to do is ask. Who in here won't tell their child that? Has everybody in here told their child that? If you need something from me, all you have to do is ask. Now, our kids are going to make some dumb, stupid decisions in life. And we have to deal with them. And they have to be punished. And they have to be reprimanded. And there has to be consequences. But in the dead end of the night, the bottom line is it's your child. And they can count on you for anything that they need. And the bottom line is if they would have just come to you first before they made the dumb decision, you could have helped them not make the dumb decision. And if we just go to Jesus Christ first, instead of coming to him when he's trying to fix the damage, he can keep us from making the dumb decisions. He really is our Father. He really is handling this just the way that parents handle things today and we handle things with our children. He says, all you have to do is ask. And how are we taught to ask? We're told to pray. And when we pray our prayers, we need to believe that they're going to be answered. We need to look for the truths in God's word. And he says, if we do that, we'll find them. Michael, if you need something, all you got to do is ask. Jim, if you're looking for truth, all you got to do is go to my word. You'll find it. Will. Tammy, just knock. if you want me just knocking, everything that I have will be inherited by you. God says He makes it all available to us. All we have to do is ask. Jesus wants to have that father-son relationship, that father-daughter relationship with us. And he wants to make us happy. He wants us to be happy. He wants to know he wants us to know that He listens. He wants us to know that He makes promises to us. And if there's one person that doesn't go back on a promise, it's God. And when we pray, it shows our dependence upon Him. And that makes our relationship grow stronger and stronger and stronger. When you depend on God, your relationship with Him gets so much better. I hear people who have gone through situations together. They didn't know each other, and all of a sudden some tragedy happened, and because of that tragedy, they were linked together. There was a story about two guys that were climbing Mount Everest, and then when they got there, both of their teams had avalanche had come in and wiped them out, and the only connection they had was each other. And they had to sleep with each other in a small little blanket so that their body heat would keep each other alive. And they had to use each other's skills and things to get down from the mountain. And they both lived. And they said, you know what? He said, you know, we're always going to be friends. We're always going to have this connection. We went through this horrible thing and we survived. And because of that, we're going to be connected like nothing else. And I remember watching that interview with those two fellows that were there. What have you and God gone through? What have you and God already gone through to this point in your life? What tragedies have you already gone through and God stuck right there with you? What sickness have you already gone through and God stuck there with you? You see, it's those situations that makes our relationship with Him grow stronger. It's that dependence that we have. Verse 9 and 10. Or what man is there among you when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask you for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? And bread and fish were the normal staple items of the time. And so Jesus uses this analogy to teach folks. And he's saying, okay, which one of you fathers would give their child a stone instead of bread if they were hungry? Or which one of you would give a snake to your child when they really ask for a fish? And Jesus knows that most fathers will do just about anything that they can to take care of their children. They'll do anything they can to make sure that they're safe and they're secure. And so He's trying to let us know that if you as an earthly father, if us as an earthly father care that much about teaching our children and taking care of our children and watching over our children, then how much more does our God in heaven care for us? An all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving God that never had any sin. How much more does He care for us if we care so much for our own children? Verse 11 closes it out. It says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask them? And if us parents are born into sin, care for our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who has no sin, who never even knew sin in His life, care for us? I can answer the question because I told you if you have a question, you go to the Bible. The Bible says so much that He wants to give us the greatest gift that can never be given. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And the greatest wisdom in the Bible is the plan of salvation. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, was riding through a bumpy construction zone road one day. And at the end of the road, she saw this sign. And the sign said, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. She later wrote in a book, she said, that would be the best thing to put on my tombstone when I die. He said, on my tombstone, put on there, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. That's how we need to react. We're all a work in progress. We're all under construction. And your problems are the same as everybody else's. And your sin is the same as everybody else's. Judge not, lest you be judged. We're constantly being built. We're constantly being worked on. God is building in Craig's life as he searches for a job. And God's building in Bob's life as he recovers from surgery. He's working on our family's lives. I'm building our family's lives as we're dealing with custody issues with children here in our church. He's building in our young people's lives as they try to make a way in life and figure out who they are and what's really important. He's building something in all of us as we're trying to gain wisdom from God's Word by coming to church and Sunday school and studying for ourselves. He's under construction in our children, our young children, not just our youth, as they start to grow and start to learn about Him and start to ask about Him and have questions and accept Him. He's in construction in our families as we raise our children to raise them up in the way that they should go. And the Bible says so they won't depart far from it. It's under construction in Michael's life as he comes back from overseas and starts his life here back in the United States again. He's under construction in some of our older folks who are here who uses the wisdom that they have, the gray hairs that they have to help keep some of us that don't have gray hairs away from some of the problems that they already had to face. They earned every one of those gray hairs. Some of them earned them, had to give them back, like Bob. He got them and... God is under construction at Meadowbrook Baptist Church. Why? Because we're all here. And where the people are, God will also be. He's working here, and we feel Him here. And I pray that you feel Him as well. And I pray that you listen to today's message, and you go to the Bible, and you find your answers. I pray that you realize that you have that log in your own eye, and you deal with that first. I pray that you reach out to people because you truly love them and you want to help them, not because you want to judge them. I pray that when somebody needs a hand up, that you reach out and you say, "We're here to help you." And you can use our church's name. You can say, "Look, I'm here to help you and I know my church is too." And you can bring them here and we can help. God's under construction in our lives every day. And maybe you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you never said, "Jesus, I just want You to come into my life. I want You to just take this whole thing over. I want You to just be the Lord of my life so that I only live for You and for nothing else." And maybe you've never done that, and so you don't know what that construction process feels like. And if you're sitting here today and you've never made that decision, as Miss Betty plays, we're going to ask that you come forward and you make that decision. You say, "Jesus, I want to make You the Lord of my life." Or maybe you want to come forward, as Miss Jean did a couple of weeks ago, and say, "You know, I just want to rededicate myself to the Lord. I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm not just clearly walking on the right path. I don't think I'm really doing what God wants me to do. I'm not putting my best foot forward, and I just want to rededicate myself." And if that's your prayer this morning, I'd be glad to pray with you as well. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is where God's calling you and you want to be in that construction process with us. We're not perfect. We're still under construction. And if that's where your heart's at today and you're looking for a home, we would love to have you here so God can build on us together.